Morning all. Very good to see you all. I'm looking around now like Jen did at the start, thinking, are there any faces that I don't recognise? For those of you who don't know me, I'm Andy, and I'm going to be helping us get into God's Word this morning. Let's see if this works. Truth. Truth. It's my birthday on Tuesday. That's a truth. I'm going to be 50 on Tuesday. The last 50 years has seen a lot of change. I would say that over the last 50 years, the world has not been good to truth. In my generation, truth was redefined as relative. One person's truth was no less valid than another person's truth. In the current generation, I'd say that objective truth has been widely reaccepted. But there's now a myriad of voices that make that truth very, very hard to find. In both generations over the last 50 years, the challenge to truth has come under the banner of freedom, whether it's a freedom to assert your own truth or a freedom to very loudly proclaim your view of the truth, however warped or individual that view may be. But truth matters. Truth really matters. We know that important decisions are made on the basis of facts and those facts being true. People are convicted or released on the basis of the evidence presented being the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Truth matters. But truth is under threat, and we're seeing it again and again in our day. Here are a couple of news stories from the last few weeks. You probably heard about the one on the right. I'll come to that in a moment. I wonder who saw the one on the left. It's just off the BBC website. So this is the very sad story of someone called Paloma Shemarani. She was a Cambridge grad, died of cancer at the age of 23 last year. The inquest into her death heard that her mother had brainwashed her for years against normal conventional medicine, which at least contributed to her refusing the treatment which the medic said could have saved her life. On the right is a much more familiar face, whose truth social channel is often more social than truth. A couple of weeks ago, Trump waded in from the Oval Office with a very bold statement that women should fight like hell and tough it out rather than take paracetamol in pregnancy. And then he went on to vaccinations, where he's waded in many times before, and where the conspiracy theories have grown and grown in recent years, with the result, for example, in England last year, seeing the highest number of measles cases than for many, many years. As the BBC correspondent put it, health policy deserves hard facts. What we saw from the White House was comment and the potential for huge confusion. Truth matters, and lives really do depend on it. We're in a series at the moment which we've called Hope in the Mess. Lives are messy. There's good, there's bad, and there's a lot of stuff. Over the last couple of weeks, we've lamented that life can be tough in many ways, but we've remembered the faithfulness of God to his promises and the power of God to deliver what he's promised. Today, our focus is truth. Truth is the foundation to our hope. Our hope isn't built on fantasies, on fictions, on fame hunting, or on fickle social media. It is built on truth. So the truth matters to us. And I'd say it matters most in the mess. For when other things are rocked, the truth is firm. When the stability that we gain through so many other elements of life is shaken, whether it's relationships or health or job, whatever it is, the foundation of truth remains. So my prayer today is that God will remind us that however shaky we feel, what lies beneath our feet is solid. We stand on truth. Who we are is firm in truth. And our future is certain in the truth. The truth matters. Okay, so now I'm going to set out what we're going to look at. I'm going to use some long words. Health warning. I'm going to use some long words, and I'm going to use some formulas. I like formulas. Please don't be put off. I shall explain everything. Some of you might know the children's song, Big Words That End In Shun. I'm going to give you some big words that all end in shun, but don't worry, I'm going to explain them all. So here's what we're going to see. We're going to see what is already done. Substitution and expiation results in propitiation, and propitiation with a bit of imputation results in justification. Good words, aren't they? You're getting all the shuns. Now, what does that mean? Well, justification means reconciliation. And what's to come? Glorification. I'm going to put it in lay terms as well, so don't worry about those words. There are many other big words that end in shun, various theological terms that people like to bandy around. That's probably enough for one day. Okay, so Sarah is going to come and read our passage. If you grab a Bible from behind you, it's on page 1068. So page 1068 is Paul's letter to the Romans. Sarah's going to be reading chapter 4, starting at verse 23, going down to chapter 5, verse 2. You'll find verse 23 in the middle of a paragraph. We're starting halfway through that paragraph. So it's page 1068, Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 23.
The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God.
Brilliant. Thanks very much. Okay, so we're picking up from the passage that we actually looked at here 2 weeks ago. Jen took us slightly out of sequence last week looking at Job. No offense, Jen. But we're going back to where we were 2 weeks ago, if you were here, when Darren was preaching, and he was talking about Abraham. So Paul, the writer of this letter, has just presented Abraham as the archetypal man. What Paul is saying is that what was true of Abraham is true of all others who stand in the same relationship to God. So what is true of Abraham, the man that Paul has just been writing about in Romans, is true of all others who stand in the same relationship with God. Abraham's situation was hopeless, but he trusted God, who was faithful, and God intervened. Our situation before God is hopeless, but for God's intervention. So what do I mean by that? Well, to grasp the magnitude of the truths of this passage, you first have to see the truth of our situation before God. Paul has laid this out at length in the first three chapters of the letter. We are, he says, morally bankrupt. We all, by nature, are rebels against God. While we might like good, and we sometimes achieve it, none of us are perfect. And God is perfect. We all like to choose our own path, which isn't always God's path. That's what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible says that the simple consequence of our sin is that it counts us out from being in God's presence. And that's what the Bible calls death. God is angry at sin, and his punishment for it is death. So at the end of our lives, none of us, of ourselves, will be in God's presence. Now that is a very, very hard truth. But so then to our passage today and our big words. When Jesus died on the cross, he substituted himself in our place. Substitution. He paid the penalty in his death so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. He expiated the guilt for our sin. Now that's a great word. And all it really means is that he removed it from us. He removed the guilt for our sin from us. And the consequence of that is what theologians like to call propitiation, which basically means that God's anger was appeased. His anger was averted, turned away. God is no longer angry at us for our sin because the penalty for it has been paid. Now that's a solid truth and a great one. You don't need the big theological terms to grasp these truths. Jesus has died in our place. Our sin is paid for. Our guilt is taken away. And God is no longer angry at us. But there's more, because Jesus doesn't only take away, he also gives. Jesus is the one pure, perfect person who ever lived. And when we believe in him, he credits us with his righteousness. That's what it says in verse 23. If you think of it in accounting terms, our balance was bankrupt before God. But God gives us a right standing, a pure standing before him. Now, this isn't about us being made perfect over time. That's another Shin word, sanctification, which doesn't feature in our passage today. This is about our status. It's a fact, a truth. If you are a follower of Jesus, trusting in him, you are now counted before God as righteous. Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to you, transferred across to you. So together with Jesus both paying the penalty for our sin and gifting us his righteousness, we're declared justified before God. Okay, are you with me on these terms and these truths? The important thing is this has happened. Jesus' death and resurrection are historical facts. The reason he died and rose has been explained by God for us. So what it means for us now in the eternal and spiritual realms is truth. Let me paraphrase to make it clearer. Jesus died in our place to take away the penalty for our sin, to remove the anger of God towards us. Jesus also gives us his righteousness, and as a result, we are now able to be God's people in his presence. That is truth. And that's verses 23 to 25 of our passage today. Paul has laid out to the Romans the core truths of the gospel, of the good news. He then starts chapter 5 with the statement that since we have been justified through faith, we. And he's then going to go on to set out through the rest of the chapter a whole series of consequences which follow from our new status with God. The status of being justified with God comes first, determined by what Jesus has done for us, and then the consequences follow. So the first consequence is that we have peace with God. Now, this isn't about what some people think of peace. Maybe you like listening to your classic FM or your tranquility songs or whatever it may be. This isn't about peace, calm, tranquility, pretty streams, or things like that. This is the fact that we have been reconciled with God. Once we were by nature enemies of God, but now we are at peace with him. He no longer looks at us with displeasure. So this is why at Christmas you might celebrate that Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. Not because he's quiet or calming, but because in his radical, universe-shaking actions, he's achieved for us reconciliation with God. Now, this is our present reality. Now, while I say the peace referenced here by Paul is a status, not an emotion, I do think it's really important to acknowledge its emotional impact. We're reconciled to God, and that's nothing to do with us. We've not earned it, we don't deserve it. It's all of grace, and it's all through Jesus, our Saviour. One commentator puts it like this. It's when the believer sees justice and mercy embracing each other in the incredible love of God, shown in the powerful work of Christ, that he or she has that peace, that emotional peace that passes all understanding, that sweet quiet of the soul in which deep humility in the light of personal unworthiness is mingled with the warmest gratitude to the Saviour by whose blood God's justice has been satisfied. That sweet quiet of the soul. Does that resonate? Is that what we feel when we contemplate being reconciled to God? If you've trusted in Jesus, you are reconciled to God. You are at peace with him, now and forever. You stand here and now in the grace, in the love of God. So may you know that sweet quiet of the soul, that peace in your heart that passes all understanding. Okay, so we've seen what is done. And we've seen what it means now. What about what's to come? Well, our passage says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul's talking here about more than our place in heaven. Jesus will return, and the renewed universe will be suffused with the Creator's glory. Everything will be made perfect. God will be glorified, and we will be forever in his presence. So we boast, we celebrate, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So it's not many verses, but there are some amazing truths within them. But how does it all make a difference in the mess? You can express it in big theological terms. You can express it in more familiar layman's terms. It's a lot of very big truths and ideas. But what difference does it actually make? If you're a Christian in Ukraine today, if you're terminally ill, if you're unemployed, if you're gripped by addiction, if you're lonely, and so on, and so on, and so on, what difference do these truths make? I think the truth matters to us all. How often in Scripture do we read of people in dark situations testifying to how they held on to the truth of God? How many stories and testimonies have you heard of people clinging in tough times to the truth of God? I suspect we've all known that at times in our own lives where we hold on to the truths of God. How often have you stood here to sing praise to God, knowing that when you leave the building, what's causing the challenge or whatever it may be will be just the same as when you walked in? But the truth makes a difference. Truth matters. Here's another news story. I wonder who saw this one from a couple of weeks ago. Now, this one is a little bizarre. The woman on the left is Brigitte Macron, with her husband, Emmanuel Macron, the French president. Now, Brigitte Macron has brought a lawsuit against the woman on the right, Candice Owens, who is a right-wing American social media influencer. It might sound a little ridiculous to those of you not familiar with the story, but for a while now, Candace Owens has propagated the claim that Brigitte Macron is, in fact, a man. And she's made a whole load of other claims as beside. Now, Candace Owens has millions of followers on social media, and she makes a lot of money from it. Brigitte Macron has had enough. The lawsuit by the Macrons says that Candace Owens has disregarded all credible evidence disproving her claim in favour of platforming known conspiracy theorists and proven defamers. Fundamentally, it's a case about identity. Brigitte Macron wants the truth of her identity as a woman to be acknowledged and accepted. Her identity has been undermined, and she just wants to put it right. The truth really matters. The truth matters. Our identities are built on truth. In my case, it's true that I am a man. I'm very nearly 50. I'm married. I was born in Barnet. I like broccoli and rum and raisin ice cream. Not together. Although possibly. And there are many, many other truths. My identity is built on these truths. Some of them are significant. Some of them are much less so. At the most significant end, it includes these truths. That Jesus died to pay for my sins. That he has given me his righteousness. That therefore I am reconciled to God. That I stand in the love of God. And I live in the certainty of being with God forevermore. These truths matter. The mess of life will happen with varying intensity and with varying ability in our human strength to cope. But the truth of what God has done and who we are in him stands firm. It cannot change, it doesn't bend, it's solid. We are people who stand on truth. Our identity is in those truths. Our hope is rooted in those solid, unchanging truths. Amen.